It may be a very basic thing to say this evening, but Christians are called to think in the right way, and they are called to live in the right way. Again, that's very basic, but on one level it's quite profound. Christians are called to think in the right way, and they are called to live in the right way. Because what people believe will invariably affect their behavior. What they believe will invariably affect their behavior. And this is what we've been learning from this letter to the Philippians, isn't it? In the last few weeks, we have heard the Apostle Paul calling on him to imitate him, to copy him. What are we to imitate in him? Well, we are to imitate his thinking and his behavior. His thinking and his behavior. Now, of course, Paul was, as he was calling us to imitate him, was saying, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says elsewhere in Scripture. But nevertheless, he was driving home this message without embarrassment to say, imitate me, imitate me, imitate me in my thinking and in my behavior. And the reason why he was doing that was because of the context that he was writing in. Do you remember there were these false teachers who were calling on people to imitate them and imitate their way of thinking and their behavior? And Paul is saying, no, don't imitate them. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this way of thinking laid out before us here in chapter 4. He has been doing this all the way through the letter, and actually you could argue it's becoming stronger and stronger in Philippians chapter 2, for instance. We have a very similar way of reasoning that he puts forward, calling on them to think in a certain way in order that it may affect their behavior. You remember in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and so on. And then he goes on to say, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And goes on to say in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in that chapter, you know, he outlines this self-abasing life modeled on the Christ who abased his life in humility for those around him. And we have it here in chapter 4, this similar line of reasoning. Because after listing a number of virtues in verse 8, the Apostle Paul then says, if you look at it there, what does he say? Meditate on these things. Think on these things. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, these do. Meditate on these things and then do them. And as I said before, there was a reason why he was doing these things, because of the context that he was writing in. These false teachers bringing in these new ideas, asking people to do these strange behavioral patterns in a way to try and please God in their eyes. And so Paul here is writing as a concerned pastor to encourage them to imitate him in his thinking and in his behavior. And I want to say that that's an extremely important lesson for us to learn this evening here in Cardiff in the 21st century. We are all called to imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitates Christ in thinking the right way. I know that's a very basic thing to say. And believing, behaving in the right way. Like all the Philippians all those years ago, we are called to think, to meditate on certain things. And there's a list here that we're going to look at this evening, not an exhaustive list. But we're not just to stop there after meditating. We are to do these things. We are to do them. That word translated meditate there in verse 8 means to take into account. It's a word that refers more to fact than to opinion. So it's not a case as we look at this list and meditate upon each one of these things that we're deciding which one is true and which isn't. To what degree do I imbibe these things and act it out in my life? No, we are to take it as fact, and we are to think how we are to implement these things. We are not called just to meditate on these things, but to do them. And the word there for do in verse 9 is praso. And the reason why I mention that is because it sounds like the English word that we use, practice, praso, practice. It means to perform habitually, repeatedly. It's not a one-off act that we are called to do. We're not called to meditate and then do it once. No, it's to be a habitual thing in our lives. So the Philippians here are being called, we are being called to meditate, to take into account these list of things and more in Scripture, and to do them, to practice them habitually, to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word, as it says in James. These things that are outlined in this very short verse are to be evident in our lives. They should be on show. Did you notice how Paul put it in verse 9? These things that you have learned and received and heard and what? Saw in me. We are to do these things to the extent that other people see them in us. There's no space for a private Christian here. We are to be very public. These things are to be evident in our lives. We're not just to have these thoughts. No, we are to live them out in our lives. Meditate on them and then do them to the extent that it is very clearly seen in us as it was in Paul. So I want to meditate on this list this evening, not in great detail, depth. It might be time for that in your own times of meditation following this. Paul obviously thought that these specific things the Philippian church needed to hear, and because God's eternal word is here for us, I think we will learn things this evening by considering each of these characteristics briefly this evening. And we'll do that in a moment, but I want to say briefly, I want to draw your attention to the promise that we could easily miss in the midst of that verse. That if you look at verse 9, there's this conditional promise. If we do these things, then what? What does it say? If we do these things, then the God of peace will be with you. I wonder if that rings a bell from the last time. It's been a few weeks since I preached, but we considered the God of peace, didn't we? When we thought about prayer. In verse 7, it was, if we bring our request before God, what does it say in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we have it here again. There's this promise of peace that if we meditate upon these things, if we do these things, then the peace of God will accompany and be over the things that we do. So I want to mention that promise of peace at the beginning before we consider this list, again, not in great detail this evening, in case you're getting worried about the time flowing by, that there's this further motivation for godly living, that there's this promise of peace held out, that if you do these things, the peace of God will accompany you. So with that in mind, let us look at this list in verse 8 briefly. And I want to say that I'm going to consider some in more details than others, with the goal that we meditate on these things, but not just meditate on them, that we do them too. So first of all, we are called to meditate on and then practice truth. You see that in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are true, meditate on these things and do them. He is saying here that we are to meditate upon the truth and to practice truth. In other words, they were to meditate upon the doctrine that he had given to them. the truths of God and the gospel. As it says in verse 9, the things that they had learned and received and heard from the Apostle Paul. These are the things that they were to meditate upon, to think upon. The truths about God and His salvation. And also the requirements that He requires of His people. Think upon those truths. And to practice truth. In their words and actions, they were to be trustworthy citizens, those that speak and practice the truth. Paul was saying that they were to meditate upon the truth and that truth should adorn their lives. And I want to say how applicable that would have been to them and how applicable that is to us today. They needed to be told to meditate upon the truth and practice the truth. Because they lived in a society like us that is full of false ideas and full of false teachings. There were these false teachers that Paul has in mind back then in Philippi, but there have been numerous false teachers since. There are many false teachers in our own day. They no doubt lived in a society like us, where people were often fake and phony. And so they were instructed, along with us, what? To meditate upon the truth of God's word and to practice truth. Meditate on the truths of Scripture. Drink them in. Familiarize yourself with it. Saturate yourself in the word and the promises of the Bible. And believe them over against the lies of this world. In this world of lies and deception, we are called, as it says in the letter to the Ephesians, to what? To put on the what? The belt of truth. We are to put on the belt of truth in this world that we live in. We are to meditate on the truths of Scriptures. When the battle of the mind arises, we are to when we are bombarded with false ideologies and ideas, we are to simply say to ourselves, God said it, I will believe it. Have you had that temptation recently where you've had a battle in your mind and you have to just say, God said it in His word, I believe it. We are to meditate upon truth and we are to practice truth. We are to be authentic. Amongst other things, on a very base level, we are to be those who let our yes be yes and our no, no. I've lost count the number of times people have promised to do something or be somewhere and they just pull out at the last minute or don't follow through on what they have promised. And usually it is dealing with the people in the world. I wonder if you've had that experience. You ring a company and they promise to get back to you and you're still waiting for it. But Christians are not to be like that. We either avoid making the promises that bind us to these things that we cannot do, or we are to keep that commitment, even if it is to our hurt. We are not to be like the world in this matter that just pulls out because it's more comfortable. That's on a very base level, but on a more profound level, we are to be truthful people. We are to speak the truth in love, as it says in Ephesians. We are not to do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 3. We are to live authentic lives, as it says in Titus, showing, as it says there, all good fidelity. This is the first thing on the list that we are to meditate and do. Truth. We are to love truth and we are to practice truth. If the people in society did this, we'd live in a very different society. Secondly, the second thing Christians are called to meditate on and then practice is that word which is probably translated in your Bible and my Bible as noble. Whatever things are noble. Now that word used for noble there is a word meaning reverent. And I want to say it's a difficult word to understand. Maybe you could ask some of the Greek scholars here, like Richard or Teg or Peter. But It means something like this, something like deeply respectful of others. And perhaps it's better understood if we consider it when it's used elsewhere in Scripture. So it is used elsewhere in Scripture when describing the requirements and behavior for deacons and for their wives and of older men in the church. So we read in 1 Timothy 3 that deacons must be, this is this word, reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Or when it talks about their wives, it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, that word, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And speaking of the older men in 1 Timothy 2, it says that the older man must be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. And I believe it's touching on these kind of areas of a solemn respect before the Lord and before one another. That's my best understanding of it. And on the latter, the Apostle Paul refers to this very thing in chapter 2 of Philippians, when he says that we are to let each man esteem others better than himself. This, I think, is the beginning of what it means to be reverent to one another before the Lord. And that's the second thing on the list. Noble or reverent. We are to be reverent in our behavior. The third thing on the list is justice. Christians are called to meditate on and practice justice. And there are two understandings of this. There's a narrower sense of this word, in that Christians are to act in a just way. That means that we are to not act, that we are to act in a way that is not unjust, by seeking to deceive anyone in our dealings with them. I want to say that applies to every area of our life, but probably those who are working in some kind of business field or with paid employment, someone working in business dealings. If you're in that line of work, you should be just in your dealings with others, whether it be fellow workers or even customers. And you can easily imagine unjust practices taking place in Philippi. If it is like any other age in history, then there would have been unjust dealings in the business world there. But Paul is saying that if you're a Christian, that is not to be found in your life. We are to be different. If we are working for someone, then we should deal justly with them. If we are in charge of others, some of you are in charge of others, then you should deal justly with them. Colossians 4 speaks to that. I won't mention it, read it this evening. If we're interacting with customers, then we are to be just. For instance, there are a number of references in the Bible to having accurate scales when people are buying food and produce. It is unjust to rip off people. Christians should have no part in that. And I'm sure many of you could comment on things in the economic climate that we all see are unjust but are taking place. But Christians are to be different. Christians are not to be like that. They're not to be influenced by the things that they see around them, even in a small way. Christians are to be entirely just in their dealings with others. And that's what it means in the narrower sense of the word. But I want to say, more importantly, in the wider sense, the Apostle Paul is calling on us Christians to be righteous. That word, translated just in our Bibles, could perhaps be better translated righteous. And it means to be upright, virtuous, to keep the commands of God, to be innocent, faultless, guiltless. Paul was calling on these believers in Philippi and us here in Cardiff tonight to be righteous, to be upright in our behavior, to keep the commandments of our God in the midst of an unrighteous society. to have the only accusation pointed at us is the fact that we're a Christian. That is the only accusation that people can have of us. We are to be innocent and faultless and guiltless before the eyes of God and before men. Now, the society that we live in is not a righteous society, by and large. Many people in society couldn't care less about the commandments of God or about being innocent or faultless before God and men. But Christians are not called to have this outlook and lifestyle. In chapter 2 and verse 15 of Philippians, Paul wrote that we are to be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We are to exhibit what I want to call real righteousness. What I mean is not a sham righteousness or not a show righteousness. I say that because there were these false teachers who were doing one or the other or both. They were teaching a sham righteousness, that if you were circumcised or did these external ceremonial things, then you were fine. They said at least that, and that is a sham righteousness or a show righteousness. And then they were saying possibly that you could live how you like after that. And that's a sham righteousness. But whatever these false teachers were teaching, or whatever our culture is practicing, Christians are to exhibit a real righteousness. We are to be wholly different to those around us. We are to be truly righteous, not just having some sham righteousness or a righteousness for show. No, our righteousness is to be real and seen by others. Remember, Paul could say that you have seen these things in me. Our righteousness is not perfect. We considered that when we looked at this realm of sanctification that we are in as Christians, not perfect in this life, in chapter 3 of Philippians, and how frustrating that is. But it doesn't mean that we just down tools and say, I've had it, and just sort of limp our way through life. We are called to a righteous life as Christians. John says in 1 John 3, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Jesus taught, didn't he? Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Christians are called to meditate upon righteousness and to practice righteousness. So we're called to meditate upon truth and reverence and righteousness and to practice these things. And this leads us seamlessly to consider the next characteristic on the list. And that characteristic is purity. Whatever things are pure. The Apostle Paul is calling on Christians to be pure. And that word pure means to be free from carnality, to be chaste, to be modest. And it's embarrassing that some people in our society will have to look up those words to know what they mean. To be pure, not just in our actions, but in our thoughts and in our words. In every area of our life, Christians are to be pure. And I want to say, if the city of Philippi was like other Roman civilizations, then the members of the church would surely have been constantly bombarded with things that were impure, unchaste, and immodest. There would have been things that would have polluted the minds of the Christians if they were to meditate upon those things. There would have been things that would have caused the people to be defiled through the things that they heard or saw in the street. But they were not, Paul was saying, to entangle themselves with these things. They were to be different. They were to be pure. And I want to say this evening, you have a calling to be pure too. The call for purity comes to you today. This age that we live in is such an impure age. Is it not morally filthy, the age that we live in? Impurity is not only present, it is promoted and even celebrated. And chastity is laughed at. And I want to say that amongst the church, there is a real temptation to water down the standards of moral purity in our lives because of what we see around us. What some people may reason within themselves is that they're not as bad as those around them. And so it's okay if I do this or think this thing or look up this thing on the internet. But I want to say that this is not the standard that God sets in His Word. Christians are called to purity, to chastity, to modesty. 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He, that is God, is pure." We are called to moral purity in every area of our lives, not just in our actions, but in our thoughts and in our words. Job in the Old Testament made a covenant with his eyes that he may not sin against God. You know, we may not have a problem with impure actions or even impure thoughts, but words. I've been in the midst of Christians and there's been smutty talk, not here, smutty talk. The Bible says, Ephesians 4, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We are called to purity in our thoughts, our words, and our actions, just as He, that is God, is pure. That's the next thing in the list that we are to meditate upon and do, purity. The next things on the list are loveliness and good report, and I want to consider these together and more briefly as time goes on. And I want to say that this is touching on the way in which Christians are to be viewed by others. Are they deemed to be lovely by others? And does a good report follow them? I wonder if you were to sit and think about other people's opinion of yourself, would you be deemed lovely by others? And does a good report follow you? What do people say about you? Do they describe you as lovely? Does a good report follow you? Is the only offense in our lives the fact that we are Christians? Are we someone else on Sunday, but the rest of the 6 days you couldn't tell if we are Christian or not? Do we walk in a manner worthy of our vocation? Are we good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do people see Christ in us? Does our good report follow us? I'll tell you a brief story. I was getting my hair cut by a Muslim. It doesn't really matter that he was a Muslim other than what he told me. And there's a long story which is quite funny, which you can ask me about later. But he was cutting my hair, and I asked him about Iran, where he had fled from, actually. And he spoke about the Christians there, as opposed to the Jewish people and to his fellow Muslims. And he said the Christians by far were the best citizens in his country. And I thought that was telling, wasn't it? A good report had followed these people who had never met. This barber, he was now in the north of England cutting my hair. He had this good report to bring of Christians there in his country. So these are the final things specifically mentioned on these lists, which I want to say is not exhaustive. We think that we have been able to tick all these things. There are more, of course. Because notice that the Apostle Paul widens it out at the end to mention any virtue and anything which is praiseworthy. In other words, he is calling on Christians to demonstrate all these traits and more. If there's any virtue found in the Scripture, or more importantly in the Lord Jesus Christ, then meditate on them and practice it. As it says in 1 John, walk as Jesus walked. And as we close, remember that if we seek to do these things in the power, and only in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we seek to meditate upon these things and practice them, notice again that there is this promise that the peace of God will be with us as we seek in the power of the Holy Spirit to meditate upon these things and more, and to practice them, all for God's glory. Amen.